Michigan, and we'll remember to pray for them when we get down to our prayer request time, but pray that God will give them a good time while they're away, and just a restful time too, a good time as a family. Several announcements we do want to hit. Of course, this Sunday is our anniversary Sunday, and we'll have the ice cream social that'll be after the Bible study groups on the Sunday evening. So make plans to be here, invite others to be with you, and we'll celebrate the anniversary of our church. And then on August 19th, we do have the God and Country Rally. That's being coordinated by Byron Fox, but that'll be held here at Landmark. And plan on being here. It'll be an exciting time as he'll push, of course, the patriotism, but also hit issues and just encourage God's people to stand behind our country and do what God wants. And then just a public service announcement. We are nearing, can I say this out loud? We are nearing the start of school. I got it out. There you go. Are you proud of me? It's hard to believe August is moving this fast. Thank you, Chris. He clapped. It's gone so fast, but we're excited. The Lord's given us a good enrollment, and I'll give you a few praises when we get down to prayer request time for that. But we are looking forward to a tear-out paper party. So I'm looking at, you know, my group that always helps me coordinate over here on my left. And, of course, anybody else that would like to come and help, too, over here. I see a couple sitting back there, too. But that will be the week of August the 22nd, so you can kind of coordinate and make plans to come in. And I'm sure we can find some water and maybe some snacks and a good air-conditioned place to keep you going as you rip out papers for us. So that was my public service announcement for tonight. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and we'll get started this evening. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this night. Thank you for the opportunity just to come together. Dear Lord, to come together in the midweek and just have that encouragement from your word to be able to meet with God's people in God's house. And thank you for what you do for us in providing the air conditioning and just a place to come. Thank you for all those that have come out this evening. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll bless us now as we sing your praises and as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. You may be seated.
If you would, take your Bibles and let's go to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John. Chapter 19, and we'll go down to verse number 30, will be our opening text for this evening. John chapter 19. Have you ever come to the end of a task or a project that you've wanted to finish, or a class that you were taking, whatever it may be, and how gratifying it was to finally get to that point that you can say, whew, it's over. It's finished. I did it. All right, and you tackle it. It can be challenging, but you reach the end, and maybe you give a cheer, or maybe you give a sigh of relief, whatever the case may be, and you're just happy to get to that point that you can say, it's finished, it's done, it's complete. I don't have that hanging over my head anymore. You know, we can think of all of those cliches that we would use to say, and just set it aside and say, that's been done. John chapter 19 and verse number 30, we're actually looking at Christ on the cross. And it's amazing to look at this. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Christ came to the end of a task, of a program, of a plan, and his words that he spoke were, it is finished. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us together. We pray now that as you open your word, may the Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts to guide and direct, for your word to be able to speak to each of us, apply it in our lives. Dear Lord, whether that be for comfort, for encouragement, for just determination, for what we need to do for you, Lord, that you would just use your word this evening in each of us. In your name we pray. Amen. It is finished. I think in just looking at this, this is one of those three words, but it's one of those greatest statements made in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of others, all right? He is risen, of course, is a miraculous statement. But it is finished brings us to the conclusion of something that began before the creation of the world. It was said by our Lord Jesus himself. It's a life-changing announcement that Christ made concerning his life, the plan of God, and of course, our lives. These three words forever changed the fate of the world. When Jesus spake these words, what did it all mean? What was finished? Now, some of this you're going to look at me and go, really, John? Really, Brother Chinger? That's where you're going? But yeah, let's look at it. You know, we'll keep it simple for me tonight. You know, sometimes it's the simple things that just grab your brain and hold on. So what was finished? If we look at John chapter 19, what was finished was Christ's death on the cross. Right here in this passage, what was completed? He was put on the cross by the religious leaders, who in their rage and their jealousy desired to be done with this man, Jesus, who claimed to be the promised Messiah, who kept claiming all of their disciples, who kept taking all of their students away, who preached this new path, this gospel as they proclaimed it, that was totally different from what they were used to with their sacrifices in their mind. Now, they didn't recognize that the sacrifices were a picture of Jesus and pointing the way so that they would actually see him. You look at this and how sad it was that they didn't actually recognize him. That they didn't recognize who he was. You think about this. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament, there's multiple references that should have proclaimed loud and clear to these people who knew God's plan, who had been partakers of the pictures that would represent Christ through the sacrifices and throughout the Old Testament. It should have made it totally pinpoint factual that they would recognize that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the very Son of God in the flesh. You know, you think about this. He's coming to the end of his life, and yet the people that he came to save, the people, his own people, are rejecting him and turning their back on him. Think about this. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, it predicts the forerunner who would proclaim the promised Messiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness. And that forerunner was John the Baptist, who pointed to Jesus himself and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I mean, how much clearer does it have to get? You have the prediction there in Isaiah, and then you have the fulfillment of that very thing in John the Baptist's proclamations. Isaiah chapter 7, 14 talks about the fact that Christ would be born of a virgin. And you look at the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, and you look at the circumstances, and you see Christ, Jesus, being born of that virgin. And yet, they fail to see it. Micah chapter 5, 2 proclaims that he would be born in Bethlehem. And yet, throughout the life of Christ, they failed to recognize the fact that he was born in Bethlehem and kept referring just to the fact that he was a Galilean, that he came from that area. Isaiah 9:2 said that he would minister and come from Galilee. All right, Isaiah in the Old Testament saying he would come to be a light to the Gentiles and to proclaim his gospel to those that were in darkness. And yet the religious leaders failed to see that. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6 says specifically that he would perform miracles. The lame would walk, the deaf would hear, and the blind would see. Now, had that ever happened before in the history that they knew of? No. So here comes Jesus and fulfilling all three aspects of this prophecy, and yet they still doubt who he is. And they still refuse to accept who he is. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, that the king would come riding upon the colt. And again, Jesus fulfills the prophecy. And we have Palm Sunday, where they lay down the palm fronds along the walkway and lay down their clothes, and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem happens. And yet, do they accept it? Do they recognize it? Wow. It goes on. Isaiah 53 talks about how he would come and he would be despised and rejected, but that by his stripes we would be healed. Psalm 22 gives a detailed description through multiple verses of Christ's death on the cross. Direct quotes that Christ would use from Psalm 22 that were evident on the day of his crucifixion. You think about this. He's coming to the end, and yet the very people he came to don't recognize who he is and what he's doing for them. When you look at these, just some of these passages should have verified to those religious leaders that Jesus was exactly who he said. They should have easily determined he was the Messiah, the Son of God. We look at his death, and he's there on the cross. And in coming to that area, he was forgotten by Pilate, who didn't listen to his wife. Wow, okay. Now see, I could take this and run in several different directions. And then I look left and I see someone wearing a green shirt looking at me, so I got to be careful. So in Matthew 27, in verse 19, it says, his wife, Pontius Pilate's wife, comes to him and says, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Wow. Did Pilate listen? No. He should have listened to his wife. Got through that one. Okay. Pilate also forgot his own mind. Think about this. In the hall, when they brought Jesus to him to be judged, Pilate questions Jesus and goes through and tries to figure out why the religious leaders had brought this man to him. And at the end of it, what does he go back out and say to those that had brought Jesus to him? All these religious leaders, all of these soldiers, everybody that is there. He says, "I find no fault in him. He's a just man." And yet, did Pilate even listen to his own words? No, he gave in to the mob that had gathered in John chapter 18. And when they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," Pilate gave in and said, "Take him and crucify him." Matthew 26, it talks about the fact that Jesus was forsaken by his own followers. His own disciples fled away. You look at everything we see here surrounding this picture of the cross, and he says, "It is finished." All of the prophecies of the Messiah, all the prophecies of God coming into the flesh to fulfill the plan of God for the salvation of the world, they were all accomplished in the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus. Now, here's the fun part. You see all of this come to pass. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, just back one book there. Luke 23 and verse number 46. So Christ is coming to the end. Everything that needed to be done has been done. And Luke 23:46, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." I love that verse. You say, "Brother Chigno, that's weird." Not really. Think about it this way. When Christ died on the cross, was he killed? The answer to that question would be no. You say, "But wait. They hung him on the cross. They put nails in his hands and his feet. He died on that cross. They stuck the spear in his side. They killed Jesus." No, they didn't. Now you say, "That's semantics." Okay, well, work with me here. The scriptures say that Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels to come and rescue him from the cross. Jesus was the perfect man and yet still God. He was without sin. Did Jesus have to die? No. The Bible proclaims that he is the second Adam. As the second Adam, he could have lived forever. He did not have to die. Yet he chose to allow himself to be put on the cross. But even on the cross, he could have come down. But he chose not to. And yet when you read the scripture, it says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." They didn't kill him. He willingly sacrificed himself. He willingly gave himself on that cross. He willingly chose to die. He concluded that everything that had to be done for the plan of salvation, for the salvation of all mankind, had come to that point, and it is finished. And at that point, he said, "Father, I'm coming home." Because the work that he had to do here on this earth in dying and shedding his blood would be complete. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, another proof verse that kind of goes along with this thought. In John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down." And then, amen, "I have power to take it again." The power to rise again the third day. John chapter 19, turn over just a few pages. John chapter 19 and verse number 33. Jesus willingly died. He willingly gave his life. And in John chapter 19 and verse number 33, it says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." The normal custom was to break the legs so that they could no longer pull themselves up to breathe and to get air. So that would speed up the death process. "But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now you say, "Okay, Brother Tigner, why are you getting so gory on a Wednesday night?" Well, this isn't really gory. This is kind of cool too. All right, when you look at this, so this is where they pierce his side. And what comes out of his side? Blood and water. You say, "Well, Brother Tigner, what's so unusual about that?" Well, you don't have water cavities in your body in natural places like in your side. The water cavity would be located around the heart muscle. The heart muscle is actually encased in that water cavity that's there. So doctors that have looked at the crucifixion say this, that Jesus actually died of a broken heart for taking on the sins of all the world. Wow. Think about that for just a moment and just kind of run it through your brain. He died of a broken heart for you and for me. He was willing for his heart to be broken in order for the salvation plan to be finished and for salvation to be available for all men. He was willing to take on those sins, that separation from God, pay the price for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold received by the vain tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Wow. The love that God had for us, and that Christ was willing to come and to go through what he did, to suffer the pain and the torment that was there. When he came to that time on the cross, he said, "It is finished." All right, now, not only was it finished when he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost, but that was also, his death on the cross also pointed to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, don't jump ahead of me. I know we still have the 40 days that he comes back and appears and all. So, you know, don't jump too far. We're just saying that part at this point in time. All right. So stay with me. We'll come to a conclusion here. Now, you can say, "I know. No kidding, Brother Tickner. He just died. His earthly ministry is over." Okay, I'm with you. I realize that. But look at this. This was a promise that was made to man. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. He said, "Brother Tickner, you're talking about the plan of salvation, and you're talking about the gospel and his death on the cross. Why are you in Genesis?" Because it starts all the way back there in the very first book that God gave to us. As far as proclaiming it there, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, it says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All the way back here in the book of Genesis, as soon as sin entered into the world, God made the proclamation of what was going to happen to the serpent, what was going to happen to the woman, and what was going to happen to the man. And in the process of this, what did he say? "I will send the one that will destroy Satan. I will send the one that will destroy sin and death and hell. The Savior will come of the seed of the woman and will be there to save the world from their sins." Think about that. That's miraculous. You think, we read of his birth as far as when Jesus came, the plan of God to become flesh and to dwell among us. And the Bible says, "And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We can jump ahead to his childhood, and the Bible says, "And he grew in favor with God and man." So when we get to this point, it is finished. It's the end of his public ministry, the teachings, the healings, all that he would do to leave us an example to follow have been completed. 1 Peter 2:21, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." So there's the life of Christ laid out for us by God through the Gospels that we can see, so we know how to live in this world. We know what it takes to be a Christian in a society that is totally against God, in a society that would even come down to the point of denying who you are and nailing you to a cross. But we would have that example of how to follow in his steps. When you look at this, his earthly ministry, his disciples would be witnesses of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most people call this the gospel in a nutshell, because it goes through and proclaims exactly what Christ did for us in the time that he was here on the earth. So Paul declaring to the Corinthian people, here's what Christ did. When you look at his life, here's what he did. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." And I forgot to tell you, that's verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Now, verse number 2, "by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time." You said, "Well, Brother Jacob, I thought it was just 1 through 4. I always hear it's verse 1 through 4. Well, take into account this. We talk about the fact how that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, he was buried and that he rose again, right? Well, part of the fact that we need to recognize here is not just the fact that somebody said that. It's the fact that it was also witnessed. In a court of law, what do you have to have? You have to have witnesses to show the proof of something that has happened. Mallory and I had to go by the bank today to get something notarized. And the guy has to actually witness her signing her name to show that it is proof of who she is and what she has done. And you think about this in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul doesn't just go through and say, well, yeah, he lived, he died, he rose again, there you go, you need to accept him. But he also gives proof. He gives proof of that truth because of all the people who saw the risen Savior, all of those who were witness that he did rise again from the dead and he lives forevermore. This would lead us to the declaration that he was leaving to go back to the Father and that his work would be completed. But when you look at this, it was the end of Christ's earthly ministry, but it was also the passing of the torch to his followers who would be commissioned to continue the work that he had begun. Think about this. We talk about if I say it once, it's probably important. If I say it twice, it's probably really important, right? If you say it three times, all right, that importance level just keeps seeming to grow, right? What if you say it four times? Okay, if my mother or my dad had to tell me four times something, I would be in deep, deep trouble if I hadn't figured it out by then. What if they had to move to time number five? Ooh, yeah, okay. Danger, lookout city. And yet when we look at the commissioning of the disciples to go out and to perform the work that Christ gave them, it's repeated five different times in Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, 46 through 48, another reference, John chapter 20, verse number 21. Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then, of course, Acts 1, 8, we come out of the Gospels and into the history of the early church. And it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then it goes into in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and into the othermost parts of the earth. So we have this commission by Christ recorded five different times. It kind of gives you the idea that it's important to the Lord that we recognize this fact of what's supposed to be going on. They give us the Great Commission. There's a task for us to complete given by the Lord Jesus himself. It was repeated all these times. Now think about this. Turn just one book over, 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and starting in verse number 17. Familiar verses to start with. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise the Lord, I'm a new creature in him if I've trusted him as my Savior. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Jump down to verse number 20. And it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As ambassadors, we're sent to represent someone else. And as Christians, we're sent to represent Jesus Christ, to represent the gospel. Why? Because his earthly ministry is finished. And he's given that responsibility now to us. When we look at the term, it is finished, it was meant to lead us, I think, to look closer at Jesus Christ. To look at his life. To look at the example that he said, that he set for us. It was told he would come and how he would come. It was told what he would do when he came. It was told how he would die and why. And all of this was fulfilled. So as you start to put all these pieces together, what do we see? We see God's love and his plan for salvation, presented through his Son, Jesus Christ. Available, the Bible says, for all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus' purpose was to fulfill that plan, to finish the work that the gospel plan would be available. But then when he finished his work, what did he say? There's still a task to perform. And that task is for that work to be proclaimed throughout the world. We can accept that salvation. And the Bible says we're given a peace that passes all understanding. We can live our lives in the truth of salvation and follow Christ. But then we can also tell others and point them to that salvation that we've received. Think about this. Christ's work is finished, but ours is not. We have a commission given by the Lord Jesus himself. The torch has been passed, and we've got to step forward and take that torch and show the light of Christ to all the world. We've got to live for him. We've got to walk with him. We've got to talk for him. We need to show others through our words and our actions that we serve the creator of the universe. We serve the Savior who died for the sins of all the world. That we serve our Lord and our Master who knows what's best. We take all of this and put it together. And what amazing fact those three words represent. It is finished. Praise the Lord that he finished it. That he paid for the price of sins before God the Father, so that we could have a clean account coming through faith in him and through the blood that he shed on that cross. But then we've got to recognize his work's finished here on this earth. But our work has just begun. Once we get saved, we've got to take up that task of proclaiming what he did. Because he left us the example. He ministered to people. He reached out to them. He used the healings and the teachings and everything he did to do what? To bring people to himself, because he was the Savior. To bring them to salvation so they would know the God who love them so much. And that's what we need to do. To come out and present Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this night. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he came and he willingly lived and took on flesh. And he lived the life here on this earth. But then he was also willing to die on that cross and to give his life so that we could be saved. Dear Lord, the truth is there for all men to receive. The facts are there so that we can recognize exactly what you did. But Lord, we've got to accept it. People have to accept that. And the Bible says they can only do that as they hear it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They've got to hear the truth that Jesus saves. And dear Lord, may we take the opportunity to move forward and say, I will be a disciple
a follower of Christ will proclaim the truth that Jesus saves, that the plan of God for salvation is finished and it's available to all men. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for each of us, and help us to go out and proclaim it to others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, couple things. If you want to take out most of this, I think I pulled from the website. I do have a couple praises, so I thought I'd start out with that. Here's a huge praise. We have our staff fully in place for the upcoming year. Yes. So praise the Lord for that. We'll tell everybody who and what and where and all that stuff coming up, but I am so excited. The Lord is so good, and everything is moving forward now. Another praise, and I noticed this from the website, Doris Riley mentioned that her granddaughter Lena is cancer-free. And I don't know, I was gone a couple weeks on vacation, so I don't know if that's already been said, but I grabbed it and was like, oh, I've been praying about that one. That was the little girl that got diagnosed with cancer at 7 months old. She's now 3 years old, and it's cancer-free, so praise the Lord for that. All right, prayer request tonight as we jump in. Of course, remember to pray for Pastor James and his family, and also for the Mazariegos as they're traveling. They're up in Michigan, so pray for both of them. Mr. Dowdy's heart procedure is on August 22nd. It's moving. Okay. It's coming. It's coming. So we need to be praying for him and put that in there. It didn't happen back July. What was that? July 11th is when it was supposed to be. But it is coming. So we need to pray. We need to pray that it stops moving. They need to get him in there and get this taken care of. So pray that that happens. Mr. Moore has surgery on the 16th, so remember to pray for him. Continue praying for Sherry, Barbara Sharp's daughter, tests and results from those tests and all those as they figure out exactly what needs to be done there. Do remember to pray for John Dorsey Sr. That's not the one sitting back here. That's his dad, but Melissa and John's dad. Pray for him. Pray for Grandma. Pray for just the family, and we'd appreciate that as we make decisions and just have wisdom in everything that's going on there. And then I had Carol Oliver down on my sheet to continue to pray for her with her back. And praise the Lord, she's sitting back there in the back. I started to cross her out, and I said, no, we can praise because she's here. Are you feeling better? Oh, praise the Lord. So continue to pray for her, but great to see her here tonight. And then, of course, pray for our church, the ministries, our outreach. And then I go way back from being here so long. Remember to pray for a sweet spirit of unity in our church, too, as we fulfill the command and the commission of Christ. All right, so let's take about 5 minutes, and you can pray with family or pray with someone near you, and then we'll come back and close in prayer in just a few minutes.